Iran unveils and launches a mass production line of a new domestically made training jet. Silicon Valley Bank collapses amid anxiety over liquidity concerns. And the BBC suspends a veteran presenter over his criticism of the UK government's refugee policy. Hello and welcome from our headquarters in Tehran. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisumi Shahmadi and these are our top stories this hour. Iran has unveiled and opened the mass production line of a new domestically developed training jet. The state-of-the-art jet, dubbed Yasin, would help trainee pilots get familiar with air combat tactics and techniques. Trainees will also learn the application of different kinds of weaponry on board. The training aircraft is capable of monitoring and recording flight data during and after the flight. It can show and analyze data in 3D format. Many of the systems installed on the aircraft have already passed standard tests. Some of them will go through final stages of testing during actual flight on the prototype before it goes into mass production. Iran has managed to domestically develop the training jet despite Western sanctions. Meanwhile, Iran has finalized a deal to buy a Sukhoi Su-35 jets from Russia. That is according to Iran's permanent mission to the United Nations. Tehran began approaching countries to buy fighter jets in order to replenish its air fleet. The deal was finalized after Moscow expressed readiness to sell the aircraft to Tehran. This following the expiration of the United Nations restrictions on Iran's purchasing conventional weapons. So the UN had retained an arms embargo on the Islamic Republic for 5 years since 2015. That was when the world body endorsed the Iran nuclear deal, also known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or the JCPOA. Due to U.S. sanctions, the Iranian Air Force was struggling to acquire spare parts to keep its warplanes in the air. The Islamic Republic has managed to develop its own domestic aerospace industry despite such measures. Iran and Saudi Arabia have agreed to resume diplomatic relations under an agreement mentioned by China. This is the reaction of the Secretary of Iran's Supreme National Security Council after days of intense negotiations with his Saudi counterpart in Beijing.
At the end of the talks, we reached a decision to start a new chapter after 7 years of severed relations between the Islamic Republic of Iran and Saudi Arabia, while considering the interests of the two countries, the security and well-being of the region, and preventing undue intervention from extra-regional forces, particularly from the West, and constant mischief by the Zionist regime in the region. We hope that this new chapter will compensate for the stagnation of relations over these last 7 years and also lead to stability and security in the region, as well as the improvement of the welfare of all its people.
Tehran and Riyadh will restore diplomatic ties within 2 months and reopen embassies in respective countries. Iran's foreign minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian says renewing ties offers great potential for the two countries and the region, as well as the Muslim world. China called the restoration of Iran-Saudi Arabia ties a major good news in the current turbulent world, adding that it was a victory for dialogue and peace. The Saudi National Security Advisor also welcomed the rapprochement.
The kingdom's leadership welcomes the initiative of His Excellency President Xi Jinping, based on the kingdom's consistent and continuous approach since its establishment in adhering to the principles of good neighborliness, taking everything that would enhance security and stability in the region and the world, and adopting the principle of dialogue and diplomacy to resolve differences.
The United Nations, Iraq, and Qatar, as well as the UAE, have hailed the resumption of ties between the two West Asian nations. Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement described it as a good development. Yemen's Ansarullah movement said that Tehran-Riyadh relations will help enhance regional security. The U.S., however, downplayed the agreement as President Joe Biden is following his predecessor's agenda to push for Israel's ties with Arab states. Meanwhile, the agreement between Saudi Arabia and Iran has also angered Israel. The former Israeli Prime Minister Naftali Bennett said Tel Aviv's attempts to isolate Iran have suffered a fatal blow. Now, why has Saudi Arabia agreed to restore ties with Iran? Political analyst Said Mustafa Khoshchish says Riyadh has realized that Washington is not a reliable partner given the fact that a new world order is being shaped.
Last fall, last autumn, when the rioting in Iran didn't end up in any good for them, now they have come to realize that they are faced with no other option but striking a deal with Iran and go for a resumption of ties. Second reason was exactly what you said, that after the U.S. pulled out from Afghanistan and some other countries in the region, like what happened in Georgia, they have come up with this reality eventually that the U.S. is no good partner. The world is shifting. Even U.S. politicians, intellectuals in the West, in France and elsewhere, they've all been admitting that the future order will be determined by the Eastern power. And in the East, you will find China, Russia, Iran, India. Therefore, some of these countries in the Persian Gulf, the UAE, as well as the Saudis, they are revising, actually, or they are growing more cautious about their future and future ties.
A bomb blast in the northern Afghan province of Balkh has left one person dead and several others wounded, including children. The blast occurred at a media event in the city of Mazar-e-Sharif. Police say five journalists and three children are among the injured. While violence in general has fallen since the Taliban takeover of the country, such deadly bombings typically claimed by Daesh terrorists have become the main security challenge for authorities. The latest blast comes just 2 days after a Daesh-claimed suicide bombing killed the governor of Balkh province. And Tunisia's President Kais Saied has announced plans to fully restore diplomatic ties with Syria that was cut off more than a decade ago. Saied says he wants to see the two countries appoint ambassadors and reopen embassies. He also rejected any interference in Syria's internal affairs. Tunis severed ties with Damascus in protest against Syria's dealing with foreign-backed militancy that gripped the country in 2011. Tunis reinstituted limited diplomatic missions in 2017 to help track Tunisian terrorists fighting in Syria. The new overture comes 2 weeks after Tunisia sent aid planes to Syria to cope with a devastating earthquake there. In recent months, several other Arab countries, including Jordan, the United Arab Emirates, Oman, and Bahrain, have also begun mending ties with Syria. Damascus condemns a visit by a top U.S. general to an American base in northeast Syria as illegal and a flagrant violation of the country's sovereignty. Washington has stationed forces and equipment there without Syria's consent. Damascus says the illegal deployment is aimed at plundering Syria's natural resources. The U.S. Congress has also voted down a resolution which called for the withdrawal of U.S. troops from the country.
Since the war in Syria began in early 2011, Western nations and the regional allies have left no stones unturned to topple the Syrian government. These efforts were led by the U.S., which coordinated the efforts of the Western and Arab nations against Damascus. But the U.S. soon began to dispatch its own soldiers and military hardware to the war-stricken nation. The U.S. claimed that the troops sent to Syria were tasked with fighting Daesh terrorists and helped the so-called moderate armed opponents of President Bashar al-Assad. Daesh terrorists were defeated mainly due to the efforts of the resistance front, and U.S.-backed efforts to topple the government in Damascus largely failed. But the U.S. still continues to keep hundreds of its troops in northeast Syria. Over the years, U.S. forces have been involved with the theft of Syria's natural resources, including its oil.
Very importantly, as you know, we have the oil, and we left soldiers for the oil because we took the oil and We're working on that, and we have it very nicely secured.
We've kept the oil. We stayed back and kept the oil. Other people can patrol the border of Syria, frankly, and Turkey, let them, they've been fighting for 1,000 years. Let them do the border. We don't want to do that. We want to bring our soldiers home. But we did leave soldiers because we're keeping the oil. I like oil. We're keeping the oil.
The U.S. regime is also using its troops in that region to coordinate anti-Damascus efforts with the Kurdish militants. By backing the Kurdish-led SDF in eastern Syria, the U.S. controls about a third of the country, an area where most of Syria's oil fields are located. Just recently, the U.S. Chairman of the Joint Chief of Staff, Mark Milley, visited Syria, marking his first visit to the country as a top U.S. general. Damascus condemned the visit as, quote, illegal and a flagrant violation of Syria's sovereignty. Calls are now growing to end the illegal presence in Syria. A resolution was circulated in the U.S. House of Representatives, which called for the withdrawal of U.S. troops from Syria. The resolution was submitted by Republican Matt Gaetz and was supported by other Republican lawmakers. The resolution was ultimately defeated by Congress, but it could be a signal of growing uneasiness with the presence of U.S. troops in the war-torn nation.
I do not believe that what stands between a caliphate and not a caliphate are the 900 Americans who have been sent to this hellscape with no definition of victory, with no clear objective, and purely existing as a vestige to the regime change, failed foreign policies of multiple former presidents.
Earlier this week, U.S. Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin made an unexpected trip to Iraq just days before the 20th anniversary of the U.S.-led invasion of the Arab country. The U.S. attacked Iraq in 2003 under the pretext that then-Iraqi regime under Saddam Hussein possessed weapons of mass destruction. The claim, however, was later found to be false. Tens of thousands of Iraqis were killed as a result of the invasion. Washington now has hundreds of troops in the country.
Syria is not the only country in West Asia that hosts unwanted U.S. troops. Syria's neighbor Iraq is also home to hundreds of U.S. soldiers. Earlier this week, the Pentagon chief made an unannounced visit to Iraq, where he announced Washington's intent to maintain its military presence there. Austin is the most senior official in the Biden administration to visit the country. The presence of U.S. troops in Iraq began in 2003, after Washington invaded the country. March 19, 2003, the U.S. and Britain invaded Iraq in blatant violation of international law under the pretext of finding weapons of mass destruction. But no such weapons were ever discovered in Iraq.
The objective is to compel Iraq to destroy its illegal weapons of mass destruction and its programs to develop and produce missiles and more of those weapons. Saddam is dangerous. The world would be a better place without him. But the reason he poses a growing danger to the United States and its allies is that he possesses chemical and biological weapons and is seeking nuclear weapons.
And unlike my colleague from West Virginia and Maryland, I do not believe this is a rush to war. I believe it's a march to peace and security.
Indeed, the facts and Iraq's behavior show that Saddam Hussein and his regime are concealing their efforts to produce more weapons of mass destruction.
At this hour, American and coalition forces are in the early stages of military operations to disarm Iraq, to free its people, and to defend the world from grave danger.
According to the California-based investigative organization Project Censored, more than 1 million Iraqis were killed as a result of the U.S.-led invasion and occupation of the country. The U.S. withdrew its forces in 2011, claiming that it had ended its combat mission in Iraq. But hundreds of U.S. troops still remain inside the Arab country on what Washington describes as an advisory mission. Following the U.S. assassination of Iran's anti-terror commander, General Qasem Soleimani, and his Iraqi trench mate, Abu Mahdi al-Mohandes, Iraqi parliament passed a resolution that called for the withdrawal of all U.S. troops from the country. However, Washington kept its force inside the country in defiance of a resolution. The U.S. military declared the end of its combat mission in Iraq in December 2021, but it still maintains a number of troops there under the guise of playing an advisory and training role.
The United States has suffered its second biggest bank collapse in the country's history. Silicon Valley Bank, the 16th largest bank in the U.S., failed after depositors hurried to withdraw their money over concerns of a liquidity crisis. It was the second biggest bank failure after the collapse of Washington Mutual in 2008. Nearly half of the American technology and healthcare companies that went public last year after getting early fundings from venture capital firms were Silicon Valley Bank customers. Moreover, a large number of startups will not be able to make payroll at some point in next month if they cannot access their money. The bank was closed on Friday, authorities say. All insured depositors will have access to their deposits. However, nearly 90% of the bank's $175 billion in deposits are uninsured, and their fate hangs in the balance. Veteran BBC Sports presenter Gary Lineker has been suspended from his position over his criticism of the UK government's refugee policies. The state-funded broadcaster took the decision after government officials demanded action over the presenter's comments. Lineker, who previously hosted refugees in his own home and has tweeted to a video posted by the British Home Office announcing the government's Stop the Boats policy, called for the move, quote, beyond awful. Under its new policy, London would prevent asylum seekers from coming into the country and would instead deport them either back to their own countries or to Rwanda. The decision against Lineker, who is also a former England football captain, has been met with widespread criticism. Outgoing Scottish First Minister Nicola Sturgeon described the move against Lineker as undermining free speech and in the face of political pressure. And that brings us to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
The world is facing the biggest surge in cholera for at least 20 years, as economic crises, climate change, and the aftermath of the COVID-19 pandemic see deadly outbreaks flourish, experts say. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. RT noted, factors including economic crises, climate change, and the fallout from the COVID-19 pandemic have led to the ideal circumstances for cholera to flourish in high-risk countries, the World Health Organization WHO has warned after noting a sharp surge of the illness in at least 30 countries. The scale of the various outbreaks rose sharply in 2022 after several years of decline, the WHO said. Between January and October of last year, 29 countries reported cases of the disease, compared to 23 the year before, with those numbers set to rise in 2023. The number of countries with these large outbreaks occurring at the same time, we have not seen it in at least 20 years, Philip Barbosa, the head of the WHO's Cholera Emergencies Response Unit, told The Telegraph. Most of the major outbreaks we are looking at are all driven by major, unusual climate events, he added, adding that South African countries are particularly at risk as they face a third straight year of heavy rain and cyclones brought on by the La Nina weather phenomenon. WHO Director Tedros Adhanom said last year that the effects of climate change had turbocharged the impact of the cholera. Syria declared its first outbreak of the disease in 15 years last year, with the situation worsening following last month's earthquake. Lebanon is facing a similar problem for the first time in 30 years, as it struggles to fight off the disease. Experts say that the problem has also been exacerbated by various countries' health services being overwhelmed by COVID-19 cases, given that efforts to combat cholera outbreaks were paused throughout the pandemic. Barbosa explained, "Cholera can be controlled, should be controlled. It's not that expensive just to provide access to healthcare. It's a basic human right. Cholera is a severe disease that is contracted by ingesting contaminated food or water. It can lead to death within hours if left untreated." Figures from the WHO state that around 143,000 die from the disease globally every year. Telegraph wrote, the world is facing the biggest surge in cholera for at least 20 years, as economic crises, climate change, and the aftermath of the COVID-19 pandemic see deadly outbreaks flourish. At least 30 countries have seen flare-ups of the waterborne infection, long associated with poverty, inadequate hygiene, and poor sanitation, including several which have not seen the disease for years, the Telegraph reported. The combination of the number and the scale of the outbreak is thought to be the worst in decades and comes after many countries had made progress cutting deaths from the infection. The World Health Organization WHO has warned that flooding from the storm season in southern Africa risks further fueling outbreaks, even as the weekly case tally in the continent appears to dip. Felipe Barbosa, the WHO lead for cholera emergencies, said patchy historic data made it difficult to compare this year's outbreaks with the past, but they were the biggest seen in two decades. He told The Telegraph, I would say the number of countries with these large outbreaks occurring at the same time. We have not seen it in at least 20 years. Health services that had been overwhelmed by COVID in the past 3 years were struggling to stop outbreaks or protect people when they were underway. Public health efforts to prevent cholera had often been put on hold during the pandemic. Malawi has been battling its worst outbreak since records began in 1970s and had seen 1,564 deaths by the end of February. A new storm and flooding season is now battering South Africa and may make outbreaks worse. Mozambique reports cases have been growing exponentially since December 2022 and are cropping up in areas where it has not been seen for more than 5 years, The Telegraph reported. Barbosa said climate change was thought to be adding to the problem. He said most of the major outbreaks we're looking at are all driven by major unusual climate events. The worrying spread of the outbreak is underlined by the return of cases to countries where the disease is no longer endemic and has not been seen for decades, he said.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program For Humanity. We are looking at For Humanity and looking at human rights concepts through the Quran. We are looking for traits that you and I can have. And if we do, then that helps me and you promote human rights. One of these concepts in the Quran is the concept of ihsan, being good and doing good towards people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He wants you to be among the muhsinin, wa ahsinu, and be good. Why? Inna Allah yuhubbul muhsinin. Allah loves those who do good. So we said, how can I and you achieve excellence or ihsan? Now we said we can follow the example of the Ahlul Bayt alayhum salam and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala and how they dealt with people. And how they achieved ihsan and became muhsineen themselves. Also, we can strive for sincerity in our acts of worship. One of the key principles of Islamic worship is sincerity, ikhlas. We, as Muslims, must strive to be sincere in our acts of worship. Focusing on the pleasure of Allah rather than seeking the praise of others. When my ibadah becomes sincere, then it will bear the fruits. Now you can say, well, how is that related to anything? Well, here's the thing. Allah says, when you pray in the salah, تنهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر. Salah itself prevents those who pray from committing acts of transgression or any immoralities. Now, acts of aggressions, فحشاء and منكر, towards whom? Towards other people. With other people, I can do it to myself and to others. So if your salah is correct, then it should guard you from yourself committing sins and from harming other people. And that's just salah. In order for me to get the prayer to be correct, I need to have sincerity in that too. And that's why you see the mystics, or at least the teachers of morality in Islam, they emphasize so much on ikhlas. And even Allah also emphasizes on ikhlas in the Quran in many verses. Because if I can get that right, the act will be correct. If the act is correct, then it will manifest itself on my actions and on my behavior and conduct when I deal with other people. So sincerity is also an important part that I and you need to work on when it comes to promoting human rights and achieving excellence. Another thing that we can do, we can practice good character. Now, this sounds easy in words, but in practice, it might seem a little bit hard. But obviously, in Islam, it teaches us how we can do it the easy way. Before we dive into that, let us take a short break, and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. So we said we need to practice good character. When it comes to practicing good character, as Muslims, we are encouraged to practice good character or akhlaq in all aspects of our lives. How? By showing kindness, by showing compassion, by having patience and humility when we interact with other people. And sometimes when we can't do these things, Islam says to us, at least you can fake it until you make it, literally. The Prophet says, act, you're not generous, but act as a generous person. With time you become generous. You lie a lot, but act as a truthful person. And in time, you will become truthful. And the opposite is also correct. People who have bad habits, sometimes they begin by pretending they have that bad habit. Pretending to be liars. Pretending to be thieves. Pretending to be something else in a haram way. And slowly, slowly led them to actually committing it. So Islam says, practice it. Practice good character. If you don't have it, at least act as if you have it. For example, for those who don't cry, they can pretend they're crying. And after a while, I guarantee you, you will start to cry. Why? Because you put your mind state in that position. And thus your brain works and does its magic in putting you literally in that state of mind. So we need to do that as well. Also, we need to be consistent when we do good deeds and deeds, if I can say it in a pluralism. Consistency is essential in achieving ihsan and excellence. It's not a one-time thing. It's not like I'm going to be a muhsin today by donating $5 and that's it, I'm done for the rest of the year. No, ihsan requires people to constantly do
the good things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from them. So as Muslims, we are encouraged again to do these deeds on a constant basis. So always give charity, always say salam, always be kind, always be compassionate, always help people. Not just help them once or when you feel like it, and then the rest of the time, like, I already helped. I paid sadaqah to this place. I gave charity to this place. You know, that's enough. I've done my part. No, there are things that require me and you to be constantly paying and giving and helping and supporting other people in order for us to be good doers. So we can do that as well. And we also, like we said, by following the principles and striving for excellence in all aspects of our lives. Because sometimes we might focus at one point of our life and think, okay, I'm a muhsin in this regard. But in other parts, I fail. So I have to be muhsin when I am in the house. I have to be a muhsin when I'm outside the house, when I'm dealing with my family, when I'm dealing with people. Ihsan, excellence in trying to be good, should always revolve around my life, would be the center of my life. Why? Because it pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in order for us to achieve a higher level of closeness to Allah and live a more fulfilling and meaningful life, then we need to go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by doing these acts of ihsan, by becoming muhsineen. We will leave it here and continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
کتاب الله.
in the limelight.
Striking unions have blocked fuel deliveries from refineries across France. Unions have been at loggerheads with President Emmanuel Macron's government over a controversial reform to France's pension system. We take a look at the European media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The German national broadcaster Deutsche Welle has covered this story and tells us more. French labour unions on Tuesday, 7th of March, launched major strikes nationwide in a fresh effort to push against President Emmanuel Macron's pension reform plans. Unions have vowed to bring the country to a standstill as they battle pension reforms that would push the retirement age up 2 years and require further years of work to earn a full pension. French police said between 1.1 million and 1.4 million people took part in the streets. In the demonstrations in the streets in over 260 locations on Tuesday, 7th of March, according to France's Agence France-Presse news agency. Strikes are also expected to affect regional and high-speed trains, halting 4 of the 5 in operation. Even more critically, refinery workers joined the strike, affecting fuel transfer nationwide. Protests against the proposed pension reforms have been recurring since the start of this year. The biggest protest so far saw some 1.27 million people participate on 31st of January this year. The strikes blocked fuel deliveries from refineries nationwide as of Tuesday morning, 7th of March, according to the hardline CGT union. The blockage could cause shortages at petrol stations throughout France. The Esso refineries in northern France's Port-Jérôme and the south Fos-sur-Mer joined the Tuesday strike, the CGT union announced. The strike has begun everywhere with deliveries blocked from all the refineries this morning, Agence France-Presse quoted Eric Cellini, branch coordinator for the CGT union, as saying. The union had orchestrated a fuel shortage last autumn by launching a similar blockade. French fuel giant Total Energies told the Reuters news agency that fuel deliveries at its French sites were halted. Out of the group's 296 agents on sites, 64% were on strike on Tuesday, 7th of March, a group spokesperson confirmed. Eric Cellini told Reuters news agency that a strike at Normandy's Gonfreville refinery was scheduled to hold until Thursday, 9th of March, whereas another at the Donges refinery in western France would last until Friday, 10th of March. Protests against the pension reform plans have recently intensified as the controversial bill arrived at the French Houses of Parliament for inking. Weeks of debate in the French lower house of parliament ended without voting on raising the retirement age. The bill has now moved on to the upper house of the parliament with a debate that dragged on until the early hours of Tuesday morning, and it continued on Tuesday afternoon. Reforming the country's pension system was part of President Emmanuel Macron's platform both during the 2017 and the 2022 national elections. The president and his administration argue that the reforms are indispensable for the pension system's survival. President Macron said the pension fund is experiencing a looming deficit that must be dealt with as France's population gets older. The president has argued that the population would have to work a little more to keep the pension fund in balance. To achieve this, the new system raises the retirement age in France from 62 to 64. However, critics insist the government must find alternative ways to finance the pension fund. They also argue that increasing the years of work of some strenuous manual labour professions would not be physically possible, as well as unfair given that these professionals start their careers at an earlier age. French broadcaster France 24, France 24, has also covered this story. Demonstrators have paralysed France in massive pension reform protests. France's trade unions were headed for a crucial face-off with President Emmanuel Macron on Tuesday, 7th of March, with fresh strikes and protests planned against a controversial pensions reform that the president has championed. Unions have vowed to bring the country to a standstill over the proposed changes, which include raising the retirement age in France from 62 to 64 and increasing the number of years workers have to make contributions for a full pension. I call on all the country's employees, citizens and retirees who are against the pension reform to come out and protest en masse, the head of the CFDT union, Laurent Berger, told the France Inter radio station on Monday. The president cannot remain deaf to the protests, he added. There is today a huge social movement and it will need a political response. The president put the plan at the center of his re-election campaign last year and his cabinet says the changes are essential to prevent the pension system from falling into deficit in the coming years. But they face fierce resistance from both the French Parliament and protests on the street, with almost 2 in 3 people across the country supporting protests against it, according to an opinion poll by the ILAB survey group published on Monday, 6th of March. From Tuesday, 7th of March, unions have warned of rolling strikes on public transport that could paralyse parts of the country for weeks on end. French police said between 1.1 million and 1.4 million people hit the streets on Tuesday, 7th of March, in more than 260 locations nationwide. The upper limit of that range would mean stronger opposition than during the 5 previous days of national rallies that have taken place since mid-January. On the biggest day of demonstrations so far this year, 1.27 million people demonstrated on 31st of January, according to official figures. The most recent rallies last month drew smaller crowds, but unions have been betting on renewed energy on Tuesday, 7th of March, as all of France has returned from weeks of school holidays. Demonstrations were already forming early on Tuesday morning, with the Public Road Information Service reporting that a national road in the city of Rennes had been blocked by around 100 protesters since 1 a.m. An Agence France-Presse videographer present described a tense scene with almost 50 riot police officers standing by and fires, furniture and even melted shopping caddies blocking the roadway. In a tweet, the hardline CGT union said, "On the roads of Rennes, at the port of Gennevilliers, on the roundabouts of Rouen, in the power stations of France, the vigil of the 7th of March strike has already begun." Fuel deliveries from refineries across France were also blocked by striking workers. The strike has begun everywhere, with deliveries blocked from all the refineries this morning, said Eric Cellini, branch coordinator for the hardline CGT union, which had launched a similar blockade last autumn that eventually saw petrol stations running out of fuel. In the lead-up to Tuesday, 7th of March, unions had promised to bring the country to a standstill. Only 1 in 5 regional and high-speed trains actually run in the day, while a leading trade unionist representing refinery workers has vowed to bring the French economy to its knees. School teachers are also to stage walkouts throughout France. Prime Minister Elizabeth Borne, on Monday evening, 6th of March, said she respected the people's right to protest. But union leaders calling for people to bring the economy to its knees was not responsible, as it would primarily penalize the most fragile among the population, she said in a televised interview on France 5, France 5. The government has argued that the changes are crucial to lift France's pension system out of deficit by 2030. The proposals would bring France closer into line with its European neighbours, most of which have retirement ages of 65 or higher. After weeks of silence on the topic, President Emmanuel Macron last month said there was no miracle solution to ensuring future pensions. If we want to keep the system going, we need to work longer, he said. But unions argue that the proposed measures are unfair and would disproportionately affect low-skilled workers in tiring jobs who start their careers early. According to the ILAB opinion survey, 56% of respondents said they supported rolling strikes. 59% of those who took part in the survey said they backed the call to bring the country to a standstill. The centrist government of President Emmanuel Macron is hoping to push through the reform in Parliament with the help from the right, without resorting to a controversial mechanism that would bypass the French parliamentary vote, but risk fueling more protests on the streets.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a heralder of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, Hadith of the Day, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from the Prophet, which has been transmitted from Imam Ali alayhi salam. This hadith is about good naturedness, good manners, and the blessings that good manners and good naturedness has in the hereafter and in the akhirat. Imam Ali alayhi salam has been reported to have said, "The distinguishing feature of a believer is his good nature." Good nature is one of the distinctions of the believer, and it's very important. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has also been reported to have said, "Verily a servant will definitely reach high ranks and honorable stations in the hereafter through his good nature. Even if he is weak in his worship," for example, say the person doesn't have a lot of time to perform recommended acts of worship, mustahabbat, and he suffices himself with his religious obligations and his wajibat, he stays away from the religious prohibitions and the muharramat, he doesn't really have time to perform recommended acts, he doesn't have time to pray in the congregational prayers and these kind of things, if his morals and his manners are good, he can still attain those high manazil and stations in the akhirat. In a similar way, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Verily, the one with a good nature has the same reward as the one who fasts and prays during the night." Exactly the same thing. So the Prophet kind of elaborated on what he said in the previous hadith in a little bit more, in a more elaborate and detailed manner. Similarly, the Prophet has been reported to have said, "The most beloved and nearest to me on the day of resurrection will be the one who is most good-natured and the one who is most humble." And this makes sense because the Prophet himself was very good-natured and very humble. This is famous. His character and his manners were exemplary, and he was known for these qualities even before he had attained the station of nubuwwat and prophethood. It's famous that he was known as as-sadiq and al-amin. He was known as the truthful person and as a trustworthy and loyal person, which are two of the dimensions of good-naturedness and husnul khulq. And finally, the Prophet has also been reported to have said, "The believers with the most perfect of faith are those who are the most good-natured." Right? Of course, we shouldn't take this to mean that, it's enough if we want to get to heaven and go to paradise, go to Jannah, it's enough for us to be good-natured and good-mannered and praying and all these kind of things are not necessary. Those have their own importance and their own place. But this doesn't mean that good naturedness has no value. Both of them are equally value, and both of them have their own function as far as the acquisition of worldly and otherworldly felicity and sa'adat are concerned. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the blessings of good naturedness in the hereafter, in the words of the Imam Ali alayhi salam. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Bring us out from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our